Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, says, "You have heard the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar, before the altar, and go first be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and present your offering." Good morning, West Irwin. Oh, we could do better than that. Good morning, West Irwin. That is more like it. It is good to be with you this morning. I want to say that we are incredibly grateful for your being here. Of course, that is to the West Irwin church family, those that are watching online. Perhaps for whatever reason you weren't able to be here this morning, we want you to know that we miss you and that we are glad that you are tuning in whenever or however or wherever you might be watching this, whether it's now or it's later on in the week. We want you to know that we do miss you, and we're glad that you are watching this whenever that is. And for all of our guests, we want you to know that we are honored to have you here this morning. We do not imagine that there are not other places you could be this morning, but you chose to be here, and for that we are incredibly grateful. Now, this is the first Sunday potluck that I will be part of at the West Irwin Church of Christ. And one of the things that we will say often, many times, that I will remind you of almost every Sunday is that we are not a perfect church. But if this is anything like the Church of Christ potlucks that I've been to in the past, I think we might get pretty close, especially when you consider that we have, and I'm going to say it, Southern, pork butts and briskets. That is pretty good. I know Southern got in the middle there. Where's he at? I think he's over here. And he said, pork, shoulders maybe, but good barbecue. And so we are certainly grateful for your being here. I want to, before we really get into our message, I want to recognize something that was very significant that happened earlier this week. Eric Thornton's son, Wesley, was baptized on Wednesday, and I think it is worthy of a round of applause. So proud of you, Wesley, for the decision you'd have made to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life for the rest of your life, and we just want to affirm you in that decision. We are in a series on kingdom living, a series that happens to be the subject that Jesus talked about more than any other subject. I want to start out this morning by telling you a story. It's not a preacher story. It's a true story. And it's a story from one of my longtime friends that now lives in South Dakota. It's actually a regretful situation. A story of a regretful frustration. My friend, maybe you have a friend like this. He's a good guy. He's probably one of the most involved and active members of the church there in Rapid City. He's a great father, and he's one of these guys who is mechanically inclined. Do you know somebody like that? Somebody who seems to understand how things work and how they're put together and how they operate. He can take things apart and, unlike me, put them back together without having leftover parts. But he is a clutter bug. He likes things to pile up, including projects. And he knows this about himself. In fact, if you were to go into his shop with him and he was to try to find something, one, he either couldn't find it, or two, he can't get to it because things got so piled up. And one day, he got tired of it. He was frustrated. This happened to be on a Saturday because he told me the story on Sunday. And he started grabbing things and just throwing them in the back of his truck, at which point he picked up a 2x4 and he threw it in the back of his truck, and something like this had happened. There it is. Yeah. Just completely, as he described it, was an explosion. Now, I couldn't help but tell him, you know, hindsight was 20/20. But here's the thing. The clutter was still there. The truck was still running. But there was a giant hole in the back. And that's the way that it is with anger. You see, we could let stuff pile up on us. It's kind of like that trash can, you know. You keep putting stuff in and you keep stuffing stuff down. And eventually what happens when you go to pull the bag out, it explodes and you have a bigger mess than what you began with. No, your life might not be completely broken. Oh, it's still running, but there's a giant hole. How do you deal with anger? How would your spouse describe that about you? What was the home that you grew up in like? How did your parents handle anger? And you might be thinking to yourself, well, Oz, it's really not like that. I don't really start throwing things around, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I think we should be honest with ourselves, we probably have these kind of built-up frustrations within us. Whether it's dealing with the customer service person on the phone after being transferred over and over and having to re-explain your situation over and over again. It might be somebody at work, a coworker. It might be your supervisor. Or maybe you're a supervisor and you have to deal with some frustrating employee. Moms with their kids, wives with their husbands, parents with their children, children with your parents. Leaders in the church with their ministers. You see, the thing is when we get frustrated, it's hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to hear anything. It's hard to hear the people that we love the most. It's hard to hear the people that we're closest to the most. But most importantly, it's hard to hear Jesus. And it's not that Jesus doesn't want us to be angry, which we're going to see at in just a moment. It's that Jesus wants us to handle our anger in such a way as to bring honor and glory to the King. And really, that's the first point that I want to make, is God calls us to handle our emotions with holiness, not with hurtfulness. If you haven't open your Bibles, you will want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 21. And I want you to hear the words of our Lord. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 21, it says, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. And if you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." Now, so what does Jesus mean when he says and talks about anger in this text? It would be important for us to understand and to remember what we talked about last week, right? In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20, Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What kind of righteousness is Jesus, I think, being critical of? Or what kind of righteousness is he warning the crowd, the large crowd that he was talking to about? It was a righteousness that was based upon activity. It was a righteousness that said, "Hey, look at what I do. Notice, from an outward standpoint, everything that I do in spite of what was going on inside." You see, that's the emotions. I mean, my book tells me, your Lord says, it's out of the heart
that our behavior comes, Matthew chapter 7. And that was really the problem of the scribes and the Pharisees, right? I mean, Jesus described their worship as being hollow. Why? Because they worshiped Him with their lips, though their heart, their emotions, what they believed inside, what was going on in their heart was far from God. Now, I want to be clear. Before we really dive into the text, Jesus is not saying that you should not be angry at some things. There's a difference between what I will call and what the Bible calls the anger of mankind and a righteous anger. What Jesus is warning about here is the anger of man or mankind. I mean, Jesus got angry sometimes, didn't he? I mean, there were times where Jesus bookends, in fact, of his ministry in which he would go in and he would flip tables over in the temple because it was, according to the words of our Lord, supposed to be a hope for the nations. Let me put that in modern terms. It was supposed to be a hope for outsiders, for unchurched people, but instead became a judgment on them. And he got angry about that. There was another time in which Jesus was upset, I think, even at his disciples because they were hindering the little ones from coming to him. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, he says, "And if anyone causes a little one, a child, to stumble," listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, "It would have been better for a millstone, a giant rock, to have been tied around that person's neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And then he says in verse 10, he's like, "Hey, and don't hinder them because there's angels in heaven who are constantly, continually, seeing the face of my Father." The implication is God is not happy when we hinder children from coming to Him. Now, if you have children here, I want to say that you are welcome. And you might be thinking, "Yeah, but you don't know my children, and you haven't seen the way that my child behaves in services." Let me tell you, church, something's wrong with our church if we don't hear little people throughout the auditorium, and we don't mind if they make noise. We've been there. We have four kids, and I just want you to know you are in good company. Jesus got angry at some things. You'll love this. Let me just say this. There's this beautiful text in John 11, right? It's about when Lazarus was resurrected, when Jesus brought Lazarus back to death. You're familiar with the text, yes? Jesus goes to, and he knows Lazarus is already going to die. Like, he knows that, right? Of course he does, because John 2 tells us that Jesus knows all men and he knows what's in all men, right, Ken? Like, he knows the motives and the thoughts of everybody. Nobody knows you like Jesus knows you. And then he gets to the household of Mary, which starts in about verse 30. And he sees Mary and her household, they're weeping. And it says that Jesus was moved, and then it says he was troubled. You know the word troubled there is actually, it's translated as snorted. Snorted in anger. Why is he angry? Because that's what death did to the family. There's some things in this world that should make us angry. That's the point that I'm making. As a Christian, there's some things that should upset us. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't ever be angry. In fact, righteous anger is an anger that is toward the wrong thing for the right reason, to the right degree, and is expressed in the right way. That's what righteous anger is. You take your anger and you pair it with the fruit of the Spirit. It's called self-control. And it's an anger that is toward the wrong thing for the right reason, to the right degree, and is expressed in the right way. In fact, this verse, I think Ken had mentioned this in his prayer. You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Now everyone must be quick to hear, must be slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the man's anger does not bring about the righteousness
of God. There's a difference between God's anger, that is righteous anger, and man's anger. Of course, you are familiar with this text, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, and it says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you." Now, he doesn't say don't ever be angry. That's not what he says. He says, don't sin by letting it take control of you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. And then there's this beautiful passage. It's found in Psalms 137. If you're a note taker, maybe a good parallel to this would be Revelation, a highly figurative book, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, in which the people of God, who are in a very undesirable place, in a very undesirable state, says this, "O Lord, remember when the Edomites did in the day of the armies of Babylon capture Jerusalem." And what do they say to God? They say, "Destroy it. Level it to the ground. Oh, behold, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays back for what has been done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rock." Pretty brutal language. The scripture does not sanitize emotions, but God calls us to restrain our emotions. What are you angry over? What makes you angry? And at any rate, are you angry about the things that angers God? I mean, we should be angry over some things. I mean, look at the world. Watch the news, for crying out loud. Right? I mean, when we see innocent people being abused, shouldn't that anger us? When we see government do things that government shouldn't do, or when government doesn't do the very things that they were created to do. You know, God is the one who instituted government. He's the one that created government. And here's the basic tenet of what government was created for. It's to prevent the person who does what is wrong from doing wrong and doing harm to those who do good, and encourage the person who does good to continue to do more good. And when we see government not doing, not fulfilling that, it should anger us. When we see widespread acceptance of the things that the Bible explicitly says you shouldn't do, you should be angry. But how are we supposed to be angry, and how are we supposed to act when we are angry? This is what I would ask you to consider, is that anger should be seen as an opportunity to help, not as an opportunity to punish or to hurt or to harm. It is an opportunity to be helpful, not a punitive opportunity to harm or hurt somebody. We're not trying to punish somebody in our anger. And what I would hope is that if you would consider this, that it would cause you to want to slow down in the midst of you being angry. You probably haven't heard the story, and this is a preacher story, about a man named Tom. Tom was kind of a quirky person, kind of an odd duck. But he happened to be the son of a multimillionaire, and it was just apparently a short time before his father was going to pass away, and he was going to become heir of his multimillion-dollar estate. And so Tom thought to himself, well, I want to do something good. And so what Tom did is he started attending these meetings in the community to find out if there's something that he could put that money to or toward in order to do something good. So after attending a few meetings, he looked across the room, and there was a really, really beautiful woman. So he walked over to the woman and he said, "Hi, my name's Tom." He said, "I've never had a girlfriend. In fact, I've never been married, and I'm kind of quirky and I'm kind of shy, but in just a short time, I'm going to be heir of a multi-million-dollar estate, and I would like to go out with you." Here's my business card. The woman said, it's nice to meet you. And wouldn't you know it, 2 weeks later, that woman would become his stepmother. You know, I could respect somebody who makes the most out of a situation. Opportunistic, right? You have an opportunity in the midst of your anger to do something good or to do something bad. You have a chance in the midst of your anger to be either helpful or to be harmful. Which one do you relate with? And spouses don't look at each other. Because in the text, the people, or I should say the culture, this righteous, it was a righteous culture. It was a righteousness that was based upon outward piety, right? Outward godliness. Look at what I do. I'm a good person because of what I do. They had a tendency to do the hurtful thing. In fact, Jesus says again, and what I want you to see is I want you to see the progression throughout the text. I say to you in verse 22, even if you are angry with someone, that's internal. You're subject to judgment, and even if you call someone idiot, and if you are in danger of being brought before the court, and if you raka, somebody, curse somebody. Maybe your translation says raka. Do you see what's going on here? If we're not careful, we can use our words in the midst of our anger outbursts, listen, to reduce people to nothing. And you go, hey, but I'm not like that, right? I don't go around saying rock out of people. I mean, who does that? But we might say, what an idiot. What a moron. If you grew up in a house like mine, it might be, what a stupid little, what a worthless little piece of, yeah. What an imbecile. What a derelict. A completely useless person. And chances are somebody in your life has said things to you that leave giant holes that hurt a long time. Isn't that what we see in our culture? We live in a resentful culture, don't we? You turn on the news, hate, contempt. And sometimes I wonder, is our society having more of an impact on our church culture than it ought to? And shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't we, light, salt, preservers, light bearers, shouldn't we be having an influence on our culture? Because God calls us to a higher standard. In fact, we are called to build bridges of peace, not battle lines of bitterness. I mean, this is what the text says. We're called to be to pursue peace, not problems. We're to be people of peace, not people of payback. Restoration, not destruction. This is what we're called to be, right? Reconciliation, not retaliation. People who seek to help, not people who want to hurt. I mean, this is what church should be, right? A place where people come and they're built up. They're not torn down. This is what you're called to be. This is what the text teaches.
He goes from talking about this murderous thing called anger, which always starts in the heart. Notice when you watch Dateline, right? Anybody watch Dateline or 2020 like to watch the murder shows? It's like the same thing every time, right? Keith Morrison. I mean, if I could have anybody read me a book to sleep, it'd be Keith. Okay, Keith has a beautiful voice. He'd be a really good preacher. A great voice, right? It's always the same thing. And it always ends the same way, and it's always murder, right? Somebody murdered somebody. Nobody ever murdered another person who valued the person that they had murdered. Why? Because that's where murder starts. It starts with an angry thought, an unbridled frustration. And believe me, Satan wants to play on that. He wants nothing more than to destroy your family, to destroy your marriage, and divide the people of God. That's all that Satan wants. And that's why Jesus says what Jesus says is so important in this text. In fact, he goes from talking about murder. If you have your Bibles, you want to read Matthew chapter 5. I put just a couple of verses here on the screen, and there's a section that's really, really important that I want you to see. And so it says this in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 23. After talking about murder and talking about anger and angry words, it says this, "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you." What does he say? Anybody? What's that? I can't hear you. Leave what? What gift? Worship is a gift to God. What a beautiful thing that God's people could come together and worship Him, yes? That we get to gather and we get to openly confess and profess the glory of our King. But He says that in the midst of your worship, if you remember then that somebody has something against you. Now in Matthew 18, it does the opposite. It says if you have something against them, what does it tell us to do here? To leave our offering at the altar and first, be reconciled to your brother or sister. That means to be at peace with them and then come and present your offering before the altar. That's why the title of the lessons is Bridges Before Altars. It's Relationships Before Worship. And here's the thing, I really hope that you get this, is we have a tendency to put God way up here, and we should. God is to be revered and respected, right? Exalted in everything that we do. But somewhere below God is our relationship to one another. But God doesn't see it that way. God says that relationship with Him is tantamount to the relationship that we have one another. This is why Jesus said in His parable in Matthew chapter 25, you know, when He's talking about who came to Him, who fed Him when He was hungry, when He didn't have a place to sleep. And He says, His disciples say, "When did we ever see you do that?" And He said, To the least of them that you've done this to them, you've done it to me, right? Relationship with other people is tantamount to relationship with God. This is why Jesus said that the two greatest commandments that all of the law of the prophets hinge upon is love God and love others. It isn't God's way up here and relationships with other people are down here. No, God sees them equal. The way that we treat one another is a reflection of our respect and our love to God. Did you notice in the text too that being before God should bring us to a point where we want to be right with others? That we're not coming in with, you know, these Bible beaters, you know, as we just would say in Texas, with our hat in our hand, ready to drop it at any point and get at it. And so what's the point? I told you this last week. You'll come to know this about me. One point. That the entire lesson revolves around. That's my preaching style. I figure it's easier to remember one point than it is 10 points, right? And so here's the point. Kingdom living extends a hand to help
not a hammer to humiliate. A hand to help. So in the midst of your angry moment, right, what are you trying to accomplish? What's the outcome? Right? When you're mad, right, at your spouse, when you're mad at your parents, when you're mad at your kids, when you're mad with your fellow employee, your sibling. I'm an identical twin. And my brother and I are still, you know, I'm 43 years old, we're still incredibly competitive. And man, we really know how to push each other's buttons. But you know, God doesn't want us to be like that. And it's not that we shouldn't be angry over some things. I mean, I think we've made that clear, but it's how we handle our anger. Kingdom living is about trying to be helpful, not harmful. It extends a hand to help, not a hammer to humiliate. And so this is my encouragement for you this week. It says, before you speak, are you trying, first of all, to build or break? What are you doing in your angry moment? Slow down. What is it that you want to accomplish? Are you trying to build something? Are you trying to break something? Are you trying to harm? Are you trying to humiliate? Before you speak, ask yourself, will this build or will this break? So when someone frustrates you at work or at home or at church, yes, even at church, pause before you respond. Is what I'm about to say going to help or is it going to humiliate? And so I hope this message has been encouraging to you. There's probably not a person that is in this room that hasn't ever lost their temper. Anger, while your life might continue to go, while your marriage might still be functioning, leaves big holes. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, that God loves you and that there's not a thing that you can ever do that would undo what Jesus did for you. I appreciated, where is Mike at, who did the Lord's Supper? Mike, you did is he in here still? There he is. Sorry, I can't see you back there. He don't want me to point him out. I could tell. That's all right. Mike, I appreciate you. I don't even know you, and I appreciate you. I appreciated what you said at the table. You said it really, really well. You know, that's what it's about. It's when we realize God's great love for us, it makes all these things that are really kind of standing out in our mind that might prevent us from really realizing the love and therefore the confidence that we have in Jesus just go completely away. I want you to know that regardless of how big of a hole in the back of the window the window might be, that you have a God that can fix any problem that you might have created for yourself because of your anger. If you need help with your anger, if you need prayers because of situations in your life that cause you to be angry, I want you to know that there's a people here, there's a leadership here, there's church members here that want to help you. And so we're going to have traditionally what is called an invitation song in which we invite you to respond to the message, but do not limit the invitation to simply a song. And so if you need help, if we could pray over you and help you in any way, I'm going to ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.